Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, free us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is a joy to be with you on this my first official visit to St. Paul's. I have been to St. Paul's before. I've seen some of you for 2 years now at the Lobster Fest. But it's great to be with you, not only to worship and celebrate God's love together, but also to welcome those who are being confirmed, received, and reaffirming their faith this morning. I'm going to begin with a quote from Jeremiah. You just heard this. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. That's how I felt when I saw the gospel reading for this morning. That is one of the most difficult parables that you can find. And I'm sure that George and Javier planned this Sunday so that I could be here when this parable came in the lectionary cycle. But I want to start with a story that I hope will help us get inside this parable and shed some light. Back when I was in college, I was an English major, and I was working at being a better writer. And my father, for Christmas, gave me a book by John McPhee. John McPhee is a noted author. He's a Pulitzer Prize winner. He's on the staff of The New Yorker, and he teaches at Princeton University. And the book was called Giving Good Weight. And it was a collection of essays. He's a nonfiction writer. It was a collection of essays. And the title essay was actually about a fresh produce market in Brooklyn. And as you know, fresh produce markets are what we often call today farmers markets. And the title itself, Giving Good Weight, comes from a practice that was, let's just say it was part of the way that produce providers added a little to their profits. The practice was, of course, everything that you purchased was based on weight. And so you would take whatever vegetable or fresh produce, you'd put it on a scale, and the charge was based on the weight. And the practice, which you may be aware of, was sometimes the purveyor would put their thumb on the scale just to add a little weight. It was a way of just getting a little more extra from the exchange. While it's not entirely honest, it was a common practice. In the title, Giving Good Weight, McPhee is observing that at this particular market, that was not the practice. The thumb on the scale was not something that was done by the vendors, by the produce providers. And hence the title, Giving Good Weight, giving the true weight, giving an honest accounting for the exchange. So the reality is that to some degree, there was a norm or a practice which was a systemic practice, and the system was rigged. What we don't understand about the parable that we have today from Luke's gospel that Jesus shares with us is the context. That the context in which this economic conundrum is presented is unfamiliar to us. But the reality is that the practice, the common practice, was for a manager, the middleman, to actually mark up the bills that were owed to the landowner. And it was, in a figurative sense, like putting the thumb on the scale. Now, in common practice in Jesus' time, that difference in profit went into the pocket not of the manager, but of the owner. Of course, there were exceptions. There were actually owners who did not adhere to this practice. However, there were managers that, unbeknownst to the owner, actually did adhere to the practice. And in those instances, the extra profit went not into the owner's pocket, but into the manager's. This is the situation we find ourselves in today's parable. Every parable has a twist. Some have described this as a twisted parable, because what seems dishonest is called honest, and what seems honest is called dishonest. And unless we understand the system, we don't really understand what's going on. So, when the manager is found out by the owner makes it clear that he's going to dismiss him. It's not clear why he doesn't do this right away, but that's his prerogative as the owner. And the manager, faced with this dilemma, decides here is an opportunity. And it doesn't seem so much that his motivation is to make things right. It's simply to protect himself. But the reality of the outcome is that in protecting himself, ironically, he's making things right for those who owe the owner either grain or wheat or oil. And what he does is he corrects the bills. He allows them to write the bill without the overage, without the add-on. In this, he is commended. Again, it seems ironic. Why would he be commended for this dishonest behavior? Is it just his shrewdness, or is he actually contributing to a change in the system? I believe that the honest owner was more grateful that the change in the bills affected a change in the system. And the reason that I want to focus on the change in the system is that often in our commitment as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, we work on personal change, we work on changing ourselves and being transformed, but we don't always pay attention to the systems that need transformation. And this parable is an invitation to us to look at what's unfair about the systems that we participate in. And there is ample opportunity, as in this day and age we look at the systems that we are a part of, to look at ways we can change. And one of the systems that we are looking at as a diocese, as we move more deeply into the call to become beloved community, is the barriers that we find to becoming beloved community. And one of those barriers is our history around race, racial injustice, and the unfairness that is a part of the system and the way that we have appropriated a difference in race and the way people are treated. This is not unique to this country, and it's certainly not unique to the South. One of the stories about racism that opened my eyes to the history of this system is captured in a film called Traces of the Trade. Have any of you ever seen the film Traces of the Trade? Okay, no one's seen it. Actually, oh, yes, Carolyn, thank you. So, other than Carolyn, for the rest of you, Traces of the Trade tells the story not of the slave trade in the South, but of the slave trade in the North, in New England, specifically in Bristol, Rhode Island, which was a center for the Triangle Trade. And many of the ships that departed from Bristol, Rhode Island, were a part of the Triangle Trade that brought slaves to this country. And the film is about the families, two families in principle, the Perry family and the DeWolf family, actually three families, the Brown family as well, whose families were all a part of this system and all a part of the institution of slavery, of bringing slaves to this country, and whose families accumulated great wealth as a result. And it's a heartbreaking but eye-opening story as these families take a journey and they go to the place in Africa where the slaves were brought on board ship, and then they sail to Cuba in the Caribbean and see the sugar plantations, and they retrace the journey of the triangle trade, and at every point they talk as a group about what this means for them, how they will face into this history, and what they will do differently in the future. The end of the film is a church service at St. Michael's Episcopal Church in Bristol, Rhode Island. And I don't think I made it clear earlier that all three of these families are prominent in the Episcopal Church today. And in fact, DeWolf Perry was the name of the first presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. So this is a part of our history. And at the end of the film, Katrina Brown, who is the producer and director of the film and a member of one of the families, preaches on Martin Luther King Sunday. And she tells the story of the film to the members of the congregation. And when she's finished, she goes back to her seat. And the voiceover in the film at this point is one of my favorite lines in any film anywhere. She said, "And then something unexpected happened." And nothing unexpected ever happens in an Episcopal church service. And at the moment after her sermon telling this story, the rector of the church invited anyone who wished to come forward and offer prayers of repentance and offer prayers for healing around the story that they had just heard. And do you know that every single person in that congregation came forward to offer prayers in that moment? It's a story of transformation, not just of individual transformation, but of a community's transformation. As they listen to their own history, as they understand the impact of a system, and as they determine and commit themselves to do things differently in the future. It's a story that's being repeated again and again in our church today. Recently, my alma mater for seminary, Virginia Theological Seminary, announced that they would be donating $1.7 million as part of reparations for their participation in slavery and in unjust racial treatment of persons. And this was a great step and an important step and a courageous step. And in my view, it's just a first step. There's much further that we are called to go as a church. There's much further that Virginia Seminary is called to go on this path. But it is a beginning, and it signals a shift in the community and in understanding a better way to account for a system that has been unjust for so long. It's also true that that parallels the impact, not the intent, but the impact of the manager in today's parable. The manager in today's parable was really looking after his own welfare, but in so doing, he inadvertently changed a system. The call of us as disciples of Jesus is not to change systems inadvertently, not in a backhanded way, not to feather our own nest, but to recognize the call and the opportunity to commit ourselves to go deeper in this journey of change. And the invitation of confirmation and reception and reaffirmation is not just a call to us as individuals. It's a call to us as a community to awaken our hearts to the invitation Jesus makes to us as a body, as a congregation, as a church, as a people, to face our history, to look at unjust systems, and to ask ourselves the question, how are we called to make changes? How are we called to participate in transformation? Now, I'm not an economics major. As you heard earlier, I'm an English major. But this makes sense to me. This seems right. This seems just. It seems fair. And it seems deeply a part of our call as disciples of Jesus. And it begins at home. It begins in the ways that you all here at St. Paul's have reached out to your neighbors. Your ministry with immigrant families is one of the ways we as a church in this diocese are living into that courageous promise. It happens in smaller ways as well. I know that later in October, you are hosting a Racial Equity Institute training here at St. Paul's. That's how our eyes begin to be opened and our hearts begin to be turned. I know also that you are hosting a listening session for Wake County and for the areas around us as we listen more deeply to how we're called as a community to right the injustices that are a part of the systems that we continue to experience today. And it happens in small ways, and even in whimsical and unexpected ways. When I was talking to George in preparation for this Sunday, he mentioned, of course, the Lobster Fest. He also mentioned in passing that since the time the lobsters were ordered, the price of lobster has gone up. George just mentioned in passing, not knowing where I was going with today's homily, that he is not passing that price increase on to the people that come to buy lobsters. It's a little thing, but it speaks to the heart and the spirit of what Jesus is inviting us to. In all these ways, we are welcoming Christ. We are becoming beloved community. We are living into the promise of this parable, the promise that we too have an opportunity and a responsibility to be a part of the change of unjust systems and to welcome the fullness, the grace, and the fairness of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.